We hope this message from Word of Life Church is a blessing to you.
This morning is the fifth Sunday of Easter. If you received a bulletin as you came in, you'll see right here in the top corner, fifth Sunday of Easter. And we put that on every bulletin, where we are in the church calendar. Yes, we're Americans and we live in the world and we have Mother's Day, Father's Day, and 4th of July. We have our calendar, but we also have our church calendar. We are Christians who follow Jesus. We are his church. And so we have an alternative calendar, if you will, that follows the story of Jesus throughout the whole year. And this is the fifth Sunday of Easter. We also have the scripture for the week, which was our gospel reading this morning, and the psalm for the day. Today is 138. And on the back there, we have the prayer that was prayed this morning during worship. So I just want to encourage you, that's a tool that sometimes we mention that helps you in your walk as you follow Jesus every day in your devotional life. But it is the fifth Sunday of Easter. Easter is a season. We have Easter Sunday that begins our season of Easter, but just like Lent, where we take 40 days of the year, 6 weeks, and we join in, we enter into the sufferings of Christ, that we might experience on that third day the joy of resurrection in its fullness. How many of you know that day is glorious when you haven't eaten chocolate in 40 days or had sweets in 40 days, right? Maybe some of you have like serious fast where you don't eat lunch every day for 40 days. It's a glorious day. But the beautiful thing is Easter is also a season. It's not 6 weeks long, but 7 weeks long. There are 7 Sundays in the season of Easter because no matter how bad the famine is, the feast is always greater than the famine. I love it. I love it. The feast is always greater than the famine, and today is the fifth Sunday of Easter, so we can continue to celebrate, as we do every Sunday, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning's gospel reading, I love, John 14. It's amazing. Jesus speaks the famous words, maybe some of his most famous words, to his disciple Thomas. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." I love this passage because Jesus comes out and just, he opens up and tells it just like it is, right? He's not speaking in parables, metaphors. He's talking to his 12 disciples, that inner group, and he's telling them some of the greatest revelation that we could ever hear. He says things like this, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." He says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Think about that for a moment. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. If you've been at Word of Life Church for any time at all now, you should know the answer to the following question. What is God like? Well, the answer we know is God is like Jesus. God has always been like Jesus. There is never a time that God has not been like Jesus, right? How many of you have heard that before at Word of Life? Please, I should see hands like all over the place. Well, I'm not going to preach that this morning because I think that our pastor does a great job at that sermon, right? That message. I don't want to talk about this revelation, incredible revelation of who God is like, and it's like Jesus. What I want to talk about this morning is what happens when we doubt that revelation. This morning's message is entitled, "What About Doubt?" What about doubt? What happens when our faith is frail? What happens when our head is spinning with questions? What happens when our soul is drowning in despair? What about doubt? When Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he says this, "Hey folks, you may be asking, how should I live? What is the way to live?" And he responds, he says, "I am the way. Look at how I live. This is the way to live." He says, "Oh, you're asking, what is the truth?" That famous line from Pilate, what is truth? He says, what is the truth, you ask? What is the truth about God? What is the truth about what God is like? I am the truth. Look at me, watch what I do, how I live, what I say, what I teach. This is the truth about who God is and what God is like, the ultimate truth. He says, oh, you're asking, what is life? Where can I find this life everlasting? Almost like the woman at the well, where can I find this living water that I might not thirst anymore? The kind of life that lasts forever. He says, I am the life. He says, I am the one who has overcome death and ushered in this new age of resurrection life that lasts forever. If any man is in me, he's a new creation. New life has come. He says, if you're in me, you'll be raised with Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. If any man believes in me, he would not perish, but have everlasting life. And we say yes, and we say amen. But when we listen to Jesus, he begins to make incredible claims as we begin to pay attention to the way, the truth, and the life. And we read in Scripture, and he begins to speak. We see him make incredible claims. He teaches things sometimes that are difficult for us to wrap our minds around. Thus, the need for us to renew our minds daily. And it's these radical claims that Jesus makes. These incredible claims that he is what God has to say. That's radical. That when he speaks, God is teaching. And what does God teach us? To love our enemy. That's crazy. That's crazy talk, Jesus. Not only does he teach us to love our enemies, but Jesus is no hypocrite. God is no hypocrite. He lives out what he preaches. And he goes to the cross and he dies, not in defense of himself, but with forgiveness on his lips. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The more that we look at Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, for some of us, and for most of us, and I hopefully for all of us who take Jesus seriously, we will encounter at some point or another major crisis in life. What do I do now with that? When Jesus says to us, yeah, I went to the cross, and if any man were to come after me, let him also take up his cross and follow me. Oh, Lord, have mercy. What do we do with this? For some of us, at times we look at Jesus, we hear him, and we say, Lord, this is impractical. Come on. Really, this doesn't work in the end, Jesus. I just don't see how this plays out in the end. And at other times, we're even offended at what Jesus claims and teaches. But it was on that third day. It was on the third day when that stone was rolled away and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was raised from the grave in resurrection, glory, and life, that his message, his way, his truth, and his life were vindicated. And we say, well, I don't know if it's practical and it may be offensive, but this man rose from the grave and he reigns forevermore. So I might want to pay attention to what he's claiming and what he's teaching and how he's living. Amen? Amen. Amen. This morning, what I would like to tell you is that Jesus is faithful. Jesus is faithful. Jesus is faithful through the perils of death itself. He is faithful. The resurrection shows us the faithfulness of Jesus. For some of us, we're here this morning and we are on the mountaintop in faith. Hallelujah. You came in this morning with a skip in your step. You just felt like in worship you could just break out and dance and shout, hallelujah, glory to God. I've never been so blessed in my life. Praise the Lord for all he does. And you are like on cloud nine in your faith walk right now. And I'm glad. Amen. Hallelujah. I love it. I love the mountaintop. It's amazing. But for others of us here this morning, I know without a shadow of a doubt that you are living the opposite side of that coin. You're in a different kind of season. You're not on the mountaintop, but rather you're in the valley low. You're in that darkness of despair right now when it comes to faith life, when it comes to following Jesus. You're under the cloud of doubt. But I want to tell you this morning that Jesus is faithful. Maybe you're here and you say, my head is spinning with questions. I have so many questions, so many doubts. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor Jacob, my head has been spinning with questions for years. I mean, you don't understand. I'm so far beyond. I don't even know why I'm here this morning. I just kind of found myself here. I wouldn't even say I'm in the valley low. I'm not even on the journey anymore. I've lost faith altogether. Or maybe you're here this morning and you say, this is the first time I've darkened the door of a church in years. I don't even know the last time. Maybe the first time ever. Maybe you'd say, I've never had faith at all. Well, I'd like to tell you this. For those of you who are on this faith journey, we will all encounter seasons in that valley, that darkness of despair, that cloud of doubt that hovers over us. I would say this, that I believe that genuine faith will bring at times genuine doubt. In fact, I've heard it said that certitude is no faith at all. With faith comes doubt. We all will go through seasons of doubt. This is something that I think we just have to accept. And for most of us, we would say, well, it's not something I have to accept. I've lived it out where I'm living it out right now. And it's usually major transitions in life that bring about these occasions of questioning and doubt, right? Something traumatic happens that we can't explain and we're full of questions. And doubt begins to enter into our mind about the things that we once knew to be true. Or it's graduate Sunday. We graduate from high school. We move out of the shelter of our parents' home and we're off on our own to find our own faith. Major transition, and we start asking questions. Why do I believe what I believe? What is right? What is... And it's graduate Sunday, and I was just thinking about this, and it reminded me of a story of a young girl in my family named Tanya. I'm just going to give her the name Tanya. It's not really her name, but for the sake of privacy, Tanya. And this girl is incredibly close to my heart. We were so close growing up. We both grew up in families. We went to church. Our whole life revolved around our faith in Christ. And when I was 18 years old, I moved from Atlanta, Georgia, where I grew up, to St. Joseph, Missouri, 11 years ago. I feel like I can call this home now. It's been over 10 years, all right? Will you guys accept me, please? Okay, awesome. Married a hometown girl, just decided to stick around. Beautiful St. Joseph, I love it. Well, I moved out here to Word of Life Church, actually, and attended Master's Commission, which was a discipleship training school that we had, ministry school thing that we did years ago. And I was here for 2 years. Well, in the midst of this 2 years, you know, when you first move away from home, high school students that are graduating and you may be moving away, let me tell you how this happens. You move away and at first you call home a lot. And then you call home not so much. And then you get in trouble because you never call home. That's what happens. Sorry, moms. Just prep yourself. It's going to be okay. You did a good job. So I did that. I would call home. I would be talking. I talked to my grandmother every day, like the first month. I was like, Granny, this is what we're doing. This is, you know, really, because I'm nervous and I'm scared and I'm homesick. But I would talk to Tanya all the time in those first few months, and then it became far and few between. And by 2 years of being gone, I hadn't talked to Tanya. I couldn't even tell you the last time I had talked to Tanya. And I get to thinking about Tanya, and I figured, well, I'll just give Tanya a call. It's a Saturday night, and I remember I was at Taco Bell on Mid-Belt, right there across from Hy-Vee. And I was in the parking lot, and I pace when I walk, when I'm talking on the phone. My wife tells you, some of you are like that. We got paths in our carpet where I'm just talking. I'm talking, and I'm talking. Anybody got a spouse like that, and it drives you crazy? Because my wife, she's like, you're making me nervous. I'm going to the other room. So I'm out in the parking lot, and people are wondering what this crazy man's doing, just walking in circles, right, on the sidewalk. And I'm talking to Tanya, And I, you know, hey, how's it going, girl? How you doing? I miss you. How's things going back home? She's a senior, you know, this time of year. She was a couple years younger than me. She's right around this graduate period of life. And I said, hey, it's Saturday night. How's church going? You're going to church in the morning. How's things going back home at church? And she kind of fumbled around. I think things are going good. To be honest, Jacob, I haven't been in church really lately. I was like, what? What, Tanya? She said, yeah, I haven't called you in a while. It's been months. I can't remember the last time we talked. Maybe even a year since you were here for Christmas. And she said, I was really nervous to tell you, but I just have to be honest with you. I'm not a Christian anymore. I said, what? And of course, my heart just broke. And I said, well, Tanya, what happened? I'm not mad at you, but what happened? Could you tell me your story? How did you come to the place? I mean, we both came from the same place, sat under the same pastor, went to the same youth group. What happened? And she said, well, it's interesting, now that I think about it. She said, in seventh grade, my teacher wrote one word on the board every day. She wrote the word why with a question mark. Why? And she would ask us, why do you believe what you believe? And she said, in seventh grade, I was, well, of course, I know why I believe what I believe. Hello, because the Bible tells me so, right? I mean, it was no big deal. In seventh grade, she was like, God, this crazy teacher, right? I know why I believe what I believe. This is just the way things are. And so time goes on, she said, and I was just, last year, it was my junior year, she said, I was in science class, and we were studying some really interesting things, intriguing things. And she said, and I began to see some things in science class that didn't line up with what I had been taught that the Bible says. And she says, and my mind just began to race in this question. I could picture the question on the board, why? Why do you believe what you believe, Tanya? And she said, it haunted me. And I couldn't come up with an answer to why there were dinosaurs, but the Bible doesn't talk about them. And she said, from there, everything just seemed to fall apart for me. And I have to be honest, I just can't. I can't believe. I wonder how many of us have walked that same path. That's not a new story. I've heard that story countless times from young people who are growing up, from old people who encounter new information, new ideas, new experiences, one thing that seems to take our faith from the mountaintop, spiraling down into the valley and maybe to be non-existent at all, just like Tanya. My goal this morning is not to reconcile faith and science or things that seem to be disingruent with one another, that don't fit together. In fact, I believe that faith and science do fit together and that they work in tandem with one another in a beautiful relationship. But that's not my goal this morning, is to answer all of the questions that cause us doubt. My hope this morning is to answer this question: what do we do with this doubt? What do we do when we have questions, when our faith is frail, our head is spinning, and our soul is drowning? What do we do with doubt? What about doubt? And this morning, to answer that question, we're going to be in John chapter 20, verse 24 through 29, looking at the very disciple that Jesus spoke those words to, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Thomas. It's a resurrection passage. It's in the season of Easter. We're in the season of Easter, so it seems fitting to me that we look at a resurrection passage this morning for our answer. And I'm going to set up the context for you, because I'm not going to read to you this morning too much, but the context for this passage is that Jesus had died. He was officially a failed Messiah at this point. If he was a king, he was a dead king. And the disciples were scared. They were scared before he died, when he was arrested, when he was being beaten. The whole passion of Christ, we see the disciples hiding in fear. And they're doing so now, not knowing what to do. There's now 11, and they don't know what to do, so they're hiding. And of course, the women, women of faith, tell you what, they're not hiding. They're like, come on, guys. Let me show you how it's done. And they're just, they're just weeping and open. And they go to the garden. And of course, we know the story of Mary Magdalene at the tomb. And she encounters Jesus. And then Jesus encounters the men on the road to Emmaus. But there was this promise that Jesus told two women on the road. He said, hey, I'm going to go see the disciples. Let them know that I've risen and I'm coming to see them. And so maybe they had news that Jesus was coming, but they were still in fear. I mean, they couldn't believe their ears. That if the news had gotten to them, they couldn't believe it for sure. I mean, maybe a possibility, but really? I mean, come on, someone probably just stole his body away. This is just some kind of cruel joke or something that someone's playing. No way did Jesus raise from the dead. I understand that we believe in the resurrection as something that happens at the end of time. That's the end game, but the here and now, that's almost too far-fetched. And then, I don't know what they're talking about, but Jesus enters this room where the disciples are hiding out in fear that they would end with the same fate as Jesus, crucified and buried. They're hiding in fear, and Jesus shows, and we know from the message, do not be afraid. He speaks to them and says, hey, you're in your fear, do not be afraid, but peace. Now we pick up John chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And this is where we get the famous nickname for Thomas, Doubting Thomas. Can you imagine? Wouldn't that stink? Wouldn't that be terrible? You're one of the leaders of this Christian movement, and you go down in the books as Doubting Thomas. Not Faithful Thomas, not Courageous Thomas, not Brave Thomas, not even Humble Thomas, Meek Thomas, Obedient Thomas, but Doubting Thomas. Hello, nice to meet you. Welcome to Word of Life Church. My name is Pastor Doubting Jacob. We hope you entrust your faith life with us. Yeah, put yourself in Thomas's shoes. I mean, I wonder sometimes, why is this in John's gospel? We have to ask, why? Why did John write this? John, he's always doing things, right? Maybe it was to make himself look good. We know that John has a complex, right? He has to put in there that I was the first one that made it to Jesus. I'm fast, right? Oh, guess who the beloved is? That's right, it's me. I laid my head on his bosom. Weird, right? Like, John, come on, man. It's awkward. I don't think John just put this in there to harass Thomas. You know, can you imagine Thomas? John, every time you tell your version of the gospel, do you have to tell the part? Yeah. This part, man, come on. I had a low moment. We all have low moments, John. Remember that time? Yeah. I don't think John's trying to harass Thomas or make himself look better. I think John is an artist, and John is telling an intentional gospel story of Jesus Christ. And every time we look at what John writes, we have to ask ourselves, why is John writing what he is writing? He's not just telling a story. He's proclaiming the greatest truth of all. Jesus is King, Messiah, Lord, Savior. I believe that John puts this portion of Scripture into his gospel to teach us something incredibly important through the story of Thomas about Jesus Christ. Let's recap this story real quick. The disciples were hiding, and Jesus comes to them and shows himself. We don't know where Thomas is. Thomas is out getting food, right? They're all hiding. They're scared. They got to send somebody out. We got to eat. A man's got to eat. So they send him to Taco Bell. Let's just imagine that, all right? bring it into today's context a little bit, enter into the story. It's like, hey, who's willing to go out? I mean, I know that if we get caught, it's death for sure, but who's willing to go out? We got to get some food. We're running low. It's been 3 days now, right? 4 days. And so Thomas is like, yeah, sure, I'll go. No problem. So he goes out under the cloak of night, I'm sure, or darkness or whatever, and he's hoping not to be seen. He goes out and comes back maybe 30 minutes, you know, because he's trying to hurry. I don't know. We're just speculating here. Scripture doesn't tell us where Thomas is. But while Thomas is gone, Jesus shows up. This is a huge deal. Can you imagine being Thomas? Some of you are always Thomas, right? The football game's on and we run out of chips and salsa and you got to go get chips and dip. And you're gone for 20, 30 minutes, right? You run to Apple Market or Hy-Vee or wherever, Walmart. Don't go to Walmart if you're in a rush, by the way. Bad idea, right? You'll miss the whole game, right? But you run out real quick. You come back. And no lie, everybody, tables are overturned, everyone's yelling, and you're like, what happened? You missed the game changer, man, the play happened. And you're like, every time, I miss it. And now you got to watch the replay on SportsCenter, right? Everyone else was there for it. That's like Thomas. He missed the game-changing moment. It changes everything, and where was I? I was out getting whatever, doing whatever, probably for you folks. And he comes back and they're like, Thomas, you'll never believe this. The word is true. It's amazing. Jesus was here, man. I'm serious. He came. He said, don't be afraid. Peace. He's alive, man. Everything's changed. This is amazing. This changes everything, Thomas. And he says, no way. I got to see it to believe it. Nope. I can't. He says, unless I put my finger in the... He doesn't even see it. I got to see him. Unless I put my finger in the nail marks... Not even that, my hand into his side, which is gross. I've always thought that. But unless it's that real. He doesn't just say, I got to see to believe it. He says, I will never believe. He says, this is the one thing. I can't do it. I followed Jesus. We didn't even have a home sometimes. We didn't know what we were going to eat. I saw him do miracles and I put my life on the line for him. I suffered shame, fingers pointing, people talking behind my back because I'm a follower of Jesus. And now my very life is at stake for his name. But I can't believe this. This is the one thing that it's too much for me. I don't think I can go there. My mind just can't wrap itself around this idea. Maybe that's you. Maybe there's one thing for you that you'd say, I don't know, I don't know that I could ever believe. Maybe it was that one incident in your life, the one thing that causes those questions and doubt in your life. I don't know if I can believe. That one question. I want us to see what Thomas does here. I want us to pay attention at this moment. What does Thomas do? Does he say, I'm done, I'm handing in my disciple card? You guys are crazy, you're nuts. I understand resurrection is a theory, but I can't hack it. I'm done. You guys risk your life at your own expense. I'm out of here. I'm moving far away where no one ever knows me. Is that what Thomas does? Let's look in verse 26. It says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And Thomas was with them. What does Thomas do when he doubts? He just sticks in there. He sticks around. Thomas, he has doubt. He has questions. He has unbelief, but he remains a disciple of Jesus Christ. And 8 days later, Thomas is still around. I want to tell you this morning that just because you have doubts, just because you have questions, don't let your doubts or questions make you think that you can't follow Jesus. 8 days later, Thomas is still with the disciples. Nothing's changed. He doesn't believe everything they believe. He looks around and says, well, I don't get it. They do, apparently, but I don't. I don't seem to be able to believe this, but that doesn't mean that I'm out of here, that I quit. I'm just going to stick around. I'm still a disciple. I still belong here. Jesus is not afraid of your questions. Jesus is not afraid of your questions. How do I know? Because Jesus is faithful. And what does Jesus do? 8 days later, Jesus shows up and says, "Hey, Thomas, peace be with you." And he doesn't even say, "Hey, where were you? How's it going? I missed you. What do you think, man? I'm alive." No, John just says Jesus cuts right to the chase. He says, "I know your doubts, Thomas. I know your questions. I know the things that you just said. I can never believe that." He says, "So here, touch the nail marks in my hand. Put your hand in my side. I'm here, Thomas. I'm real. Remember, Thomas, that I am faithful." When it comes to doubt, may we learn from Thomas to stick around long enough to let Jesus show himself faithful in our lives. When it comes to faith, you've been wondering why there's a trampoline on stage. I'm not going to do jumping jacks. Many of us, when it comes to faith, if you were like me, especially growing up, we build our faith life like a wall of bricks. Like Tanya. And we get everything in order. All right, God created the earth in 6 days. God is good. God answers prayers. Jesus is Lord. Okay, how is Jesus Lord? How did Jesus die on the cross? How does that work? How does the cross work? Oh, okay, here, I got the formula. This is how it works. And so he's like the lamb, and we're sin. And so there's a switch, and he's the judge, but he takes our place. And so, okay, I've got that system in place. And we build our faith like a system, a formula, if you will, like a brick wall where everything is nice and tidy, and it all fits, and it's perfect. And we step back, and we look, and we go, "Ah, finally, my faith is built. I've got it down. I know the truth." And if you're like me, I love when things are in order, right? When everything's nice and tidy, I can sit back finally and I'm at peace. Ah, that's why I stay out of my wife's bathroom, okay? Sorry, honey. Ah, and for some of us, that's our personality. We just like things to be nice and tidy. Right? We like our systems and our formulas. But I'm going to tell you that when you build your faith life, when you build your journey of discovering who God is and the truth about Christ and these revelations that the scripture shows to us, when we build our faith like this structured wall, what ends up happening is we don't want anyone to touch our wall because you might mess it up. Because if you start messing with one of those bricks, the whole thing might come down. When that one question comes up in science class, or when that one traumatic event happens, the whole wall seems to fall apart. And when we have walls built for our faith, we say, "On this side of the wall is where I am. And if you don't believe these things, you're on that side of the wall. And stay out and don't touch my wall because I got it all figured out." Because if you mess things up, the whole thing might come crumbling down. And when we live a life of faith in certitude and everything, I say that most of the time, it reveals that we're scared of almost everything. Because if I don't have the answers, what happens? But I'd like to propose, instead of the faith like Tanya, where one question causes the whole thing to crumble apart, that we have a faith like Thomas, like a trampoline, the resilience of Thomas's faith. He remains a follower of Jesus, even though he said, "I will never believe these claims unless I put my hand in Jesus' side." He stuck around because he has a faith that bends and flexes. He says, "I don't know all the answers. I don't get it all. It doesn't all make sense to me, but I bend and flex." And you know what? Someone comes to me with a question that I don't know the answer to at work, and I don't have to go Google the answer. I can just say in the moment, "Hey, I don't know. That's a great question. Why don't we sit down for coffee and talk about it more? I'll invite one of my friends that knows more about this than me, and we can talk." And we enter not into the arduous labor of building systems that all make sense, but we rather embrace the mystery that we are discovering the greatest being in and outside of our universe that ever existed. He is the Alpha and Omega. There is no beginning or end to him. He is. And we are talking about God, our creator. And there has to be room for mystery and questions. And you know what? When we enter into the joy of discovery, we get to be on the trampoline of faith, and we get to say, man, this is a blast. I don't have the burden of knowing it all anymore. I can just enjoy the journey and invite others to join with me on the journey with Jesus, and they don't have to know all the answers either. Now, of course, trampolines are on a foundation, and we have our creeds and things like this, but there's so many questions outside of those basic things, and sometimes even inside those basic things. But Jesus is not afraid of our questions. And though we have doubts and questions, it doesn't mean that we have to quit following Jesus. If you have doubts, questions, what about doubt? What do we do with doubt? We stick in there. I love what our pastor says. He tweeted this, and you've heard it before. Don't fight doubt. Just doubt doubt. Fighting doubt energizes doubt. Don't give doubt a free pass from itself, but doubt your doubts. Would you stand on your feet with me this morning? Maybe you're here this morning, and you would say, I'm on the mountaintop. I'm good. You know, this is a good message, Pastor Jacob, but it doesn't really apply to me right now. Maybe you put this in your back pocket for the times that it does. And when it does, I want to invite you, in the midst of your doubts and questions, when your soul is drowning in despair, I invite you to stick around like Thomas. Because Jesus is faithful. In fact, Jesus is so faithful that the end of the story for Tanya is years later, she had a child and something ignited in her heart that rekindled a faith that says, I don't have to have all the answers, but I do know this, that I found that Jesus was faithful in my life and I missed that. And she's a believer again, thank God. She's a Christian, which is joy to my heart. But maybe you're like Tanya was before that, right now. You feel like I've got doubts and questions. Maybe it's one thing that's happened in your life, one question that haunts you, that you just can't seem to say, I can believe. You'd be like Thomas and say, I never believe that. Unless something incredibly dramatic, a miracle happens, I'll never believe. Maybe you're far past that and you would say, yeah, I am like Tanya was. And I would say, I'm not even a Christian anymore, Jacob. I don't know why I'm here. Maybe you're not even a Christian at all. But you're here this morning. You have questions and doubts. I want to invite you to stick around, to belong, to have a faith like Thomas, where we're on the journey of discovery, where we can be flexible and have questions and not have answers, but still we're here. And we stick around long enough for Jesus to show himself faithful. In fact, I'm going to invite each and every one of you that I just mentioned, which would hopefully encompass all of us here this morning. Every single person here is invited to meet Jesus at the table of the Lord this morning as we participate in communion. Paul tells us that this bread that we break, is it not the participation in the broken body of Christ? And this cup that we drink, is it not our participation in the shed blood of Christ? May we remember as we participate in the body and blood of Christ this morning that Jesus is faithful. He's not afraid of our questions or doubts. In fact, in the midst of your despair, he invites you this morning and he says, come. Let me show myself to you. Encounter me this morning, just like Thomas encountered me those 2,000 years ago. Let me show myself faithful to you. If it doesn't happen this morning for you, you walk away and you feel like, God, I still have my doubts, Jacob. Still have my questions. Next week, 9 a.m., we're here. 8 days later, I invite you to be here with us. Just like Thomas, let our faith be resilient. As we come to the table this morning, let us pray the prayer of our confession together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. This is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little, you who have been here often and you who have not been here long, you who have tried to follow and you who have failed, come. Because it is the Lord who invites you, it is his will that those who want him should meet him here. Amen.